Among the contemporary issues affecting missions today, few are more important than the resurgence of religious activity around the world. As Christians, we're impelled by the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. But we're not the only ones trying to reach the hearts and minds of men and women. The last decade has seen a marked increase in Muslim evangelism. Many Westerners, and not just movie stars, are attracted to Hinduism and other Eastern religions. The cults are seeing record numbers of converts. New Age religion is flourishing and it's infiltrating American schools and businesses. The FBI and local police departments testify to an alarming rise in Satanism, leading to horrible crimes. It's critical for us to recognize the fact while presenting many problems for the spread of the gospel, also shows us that men are searching for meaning, searching for peace, searching for God. In this session, we want to examine some of the false religious movements and cults that we face as we take the gospel into our neighborhood and into the world.
When we talk about Islam growing, we have to think of propagation areas and also biological features of their growth. I personally, as I try to study the worldwide expansion of Islam, I see the major focus is on biological growth. We were talking to a Muslim yesterday that had 16 children and two wives here in America. Now, of course, probably one of those wives is a legal wife according to the American legal system, and the other was not. But be that as it may, 16 children from one man. And as we go into Muslim countries, we would often find a lot of kids from one particular male Muslim. So the major factor then, I would really emphasize, is biological in the area of growth of worldwide Islam. But however, we do see Islam on the march. In America, a lot of impact has been made among blacks, among Afro-Americans. And so that has been an expansion area. But among white Americans, very little successful evangelism has been done by Muslims to convert Americans to Islam. But you get over to Europe, it's amazing the testimonies that are coming out now of kind of nominal Christians who see in Islam something of more definitiveness. You do this in order to be godly. You do this in order to be accepted by God. You do this in order to go to heaven when you die. They just see some black and white issues in Islam that kind of is attractive to them. And maybe perhaps they feel in Christianity they see so much nominality around, and they see so much blatant sin and features of culture that they feel have been influenced or not influenced by Christianity, but it has flowed out of so-called Christian culture, and they say, that's horrible. So let's look at Islam and see that, okay, they don't allow drinking and they don't allow adultery, and these things are very explicitly forbidden in a Muslim country. And so they begin to say, well, that looks better. I have just heard, again, a few days ago, of an American girl who was in Beijing, and she was studying there. And she came across a Muslim community of people in Beijing. And she was so attracted by their moral standards, which is very interesting. Attracted by the moral standards of Islam and accepted Islam in Beijing, in China. And now has come back here and is married a Muslim, and her life goes on. Now, these, I emphasize, are exceptions. This is not the norm, but it is happening. And particularly, I would say, in England, the Muslims are mobilizing. They have a very big presence in England. And they are really mobilizing, seeking to evangelize the British white population. In the two-thirds world, we find that Islam is on the move because they feel that they can be more attractive as being the indigenous religion, and they are the ones that were there prior to Christianity. And so as they confront, say, more animistic or traditional religion people, they go and say, hey, we are really the religion of this area, rather than Christianity, which is coming later. Now, of course, Christianity predated Islam, but often that's not true in its propagation. Often Islam would have taken over many areas of the world, and Christianity's made little impact. So particularly as you look in Africa, south of the Sahara, Islam is going in with a very definitive message, a very powerful message, saying, hey, turn to Islam as the real African religion. And so people of traditional religions then are considering that as a viable option.
Now, Hinduism itself in India is having a lot of trouble maintaining itself. The people in South India, the Tamilians, they want their own religious heritage, which is related to Shiva. And the Sikhs want their own heritage, which used to be part of, considered Hinduism, but they say we are separate, we are not Hindus. And Hindu educated people are dissatisfied with it. But Hinduism has found a new lease of life as it was exported to America. And the popularity of Hinduism for Americans and the West started with the show business people. First the Beatles, then some American actors and actresses, and many people in America who would listen to what an actress says rather than what one might get from Mount Sinai. I always wonder how actresses could be experts on everything, but they are experts on everything. And so, and then drug culture opened up way to Hinduism, because when you take LSD, one of those drugs, you go through an experience of mysticism which is very much like Hindu experience of mysticism. And so, you know, they said, well, you take drugs, you're going to ruin your brain and your body, why don't you use yoga? That's a better way. So through LSD, through yoga, you bring about the same thing in your brain. You reduce the oxygen content and you mess up with the brain functioning, original functioning, and you come up with the same kind of mystical dreams where you become God yourself. And then you say, this world is me, I am God. And when I was studying Hindu philosophy, where you say you are God, God is unknown, but still you are God. That's one thing. The other thing that bothered me was, and that should be known to all the New Age people, that if you are potentially God, why did you become a potential God? It would be a very poor God who becomes a potential God. And he needs help himself. So if God of this world is one who needs help himself, how can he create this world? So you must be thinking of something else. So you see, but the point is, you can go to a mental hospital and there would be many people who would tell you they are gods, even without going through yoga or LSD. And they say, this is a story, I hope it's an apocryphal story, but then somebody went to visit a mental hospital, and the first room he came to, and he looked at this man, he said, you know, I am Moses. And I'm sure the world doesn't know, and the world should know I'm Moses. Well, he walked away from him, came to the next one. He said, you know, I am God. He said, well, the next guy, your neighbor, he told me he's Moses. He said, well, he's a liar, because I never told him he's Moses. So I mean, you can meet any mentally sick person, a psychotic. In psychology, when you begin to say, I am God, you have suffered from megalomania. And in drug, a lot of people suffer from megalomania. And through practice of yoga, that's exactly what happens. And there are many people who have practiced yoga and ended up at the couch of a psychiatrist, a psychoanalyst. But somehow this has become popular in America. You can do whatever you want to do. You only have to meditate, you have to think. And this is inviting mental sickness, nothing else, for sure. But this thing jibes well with the lifestyles, non-Christian or lifestyles in America. First of all, you are God. Now we are worshippers of ourselves. It appeals to them. Secondly, you can be what you want to be through yoga. This appeals to us. I am myself. And then you see the idea that you don't have to worry about what way you live, because you are going to come back here again. But people here don't know that if you live like a pig, you are going to be a pig next time, according to transmigration of the soul. So if someone wants to be a pig next time, fine, they would be helping people who enjoy pork chops, but that's all they would do the purpose. So you see, but a lot of people in America have this idea of transmigration of the soul, that you are going to be born on the human level, but that's not the Hindu idea. And even gods are under transmigration. So, and then of course, the New Age idea of, and here I am through, that through yoga and through other disciplines, you can contact unseen mahats, and the accomplished ones whom you cannot see, but they would come and communicate through you, channel through you their presence. and give you wisdom. Well, in the olden days, we used to call it demon possession. The Bible calls it demon possession. And now, instead of saying being possessed by others, we have used so-called good-sounding word channeling. Shirley MacLaine is a channel. But they don't even know what they are being channeled for. And the Hindus don't know who their gods are. Non-Christians don't know that the unseen world is as good and dangerous as the seen world. You see, and we have to teach little children that everything is not edible. Otherwise, they start eating things that can harm them. And there are things harmful, there are things good. The same way in the spiritual world, but a lot of people who don't know anything about spiritual world, they behave as if anything that comes supernaturally is good. The Bible says supernaturally there is the kingdom of God and also the kingdom of the devil. And Americans in New Age are becoming channels of the powers of darkness. And they make it a hell for themselves. In turn, they are going to make it a hell for society. So you see, but a lot of this is an importation from India. And people in India, when they see success, these ideas of Hinduism, and then followed by success of Hindu cults and Hindu disciplines, they take it, it gives them a new lease of life back in India. See, while in India perhaps many people are becoming lukewarm toward Hinduism, but the West, so many disciples in the West. And if the people in the West find Hinduism so good, there must be something good. Maybe we are missing something. So that's what the kind of false lease of life is given to Hinduism in India today.
Some 300 million people who are crying out for someone to come and tell them what is truth. They've been lied to deliberately by the communists since 1917. And our great and wonderful God, who has been in control, totally and completely sovereign, even the author of such terrible leaders as Lenin and Stalin and Khrushchev. Why did he do that? Why did he have such leaders as these terribly evil men? Well, now we look back. Now we see hungry hearts, 300 million, and we see how God has used the communists to produce the potential for the greatest spiritual harvest ever known to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we continue to look further over into the former Eastern Europe. They haven't moved. They've just won a new label to Poland and Czechoslovakia and Hungary and Romania and Bulgaria and Yugoslavia. And now even little Albania beginning to crack open. I can't believe that since I've been here on this campus two evenings ago, I've been able to participate in a plan for a young man from California who's been praying for 15 years for Albania, and it appears that in March he's going to be able to go. He's figured out a way to get into Albania in March and help us do some research. We don't believe that there is a church in all of Albania. We have a letter from a radio listener that Trans World Radio received that was the first letter they had ever received from an Albanian listener. So we know there's one Christian in Albania in the 3 million people. But we know that there are 3 million people there that are open and ready to receive the gospel. From the large Soviet Union of 300 million people to little Albania with only 3 million. 426 million souls open for the gospel. People that we can send missionaries to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. What's so exciting is that there is a church in these countries, with the possible exception of Albania, a church that's been proven and tested through terrible fires of persecution. The stories that I hear on my trips to these countries make me feel very inadequate to stand in a pulpit. When I stand in a pulpit in the Soviet Union, I look down at the wood on that pulpit and I can't help but wonder how many men have been off to prison, how many men have been in labor camps, how many men have been in prison, how many men have been killed just for standing in that particular pulpit. And often I'll say to a Soviet congregation that I don't feel worthy to stand in their pulpit. I want to tell you a little bit about the kind of a church that this persecution since 1917 has produced in the Soviet Union. It's a church with qualities that those of us who have been confined to North America have never seen before. If you can imagine a church that meets four or five times a week, and every time doors are open, it is jammed, filled with people. A church wherein people are standing in all the aisle areas and standing along the walls and standing out in the foyer areas and standing outside listening to speakers. Nearly every church that I've visited, and I've been to about 30 now in the Soviet Union, about 15 cities, and with one possible exception, Every church has had speakers on the outside walls for the people who can't get into the building. And if a church is planning to have an evangelistic meeting in their building next Tuesday night, let's say, on Sunday morning, the pastor will advise the congregation to please invite their neighbors and friends, but also to please not come into the church building that night, but stay outside, because he's confident that the visitors alone will fill the building to overflowing. Now, when it's time to have a baptism, baptisms normally take place outside and at a riverside or at a lakeshore. And I've been to baptisms with 500 or 600 people, only maybe 100 of those being church members, but the whole village comes out to observe the baptism. And many people come to Christ as a result of that baptism. Maybe 35 or 40 people will be baptized. But the crowd will be so interested, and they'll listen to the testimonies, and people will put their trust in Christ. They will stand there for 3 hours for a three-hour baptismal service. I've seen videos of baptismals in the Soviet Union in the last 2 years where there are 3,000 and 4,000 people gathered for a baptism, 150 people being baptized. We see an outpouring of the Spirit of God in this country that we've never seen in America in our lifetimes. And yet within that, there is no chance whatsoever that the existing national church could ever begin to meet the demands of this harvest. There can't be more than a few 100,000 evangelical, born-again Christians in the Soviet Union, and again 300 million hungry hearts, hungry souls to be reached. If every Christian in the Soviet Union were a missionary, they couldn't begin to do this job. And so the national church leaders are asking us to come alongside and to help. They're asking us to send missionaries. And Soviet universities, where 2 years ago a Christian couldn't even attend, are now eager to cooperate and to help us plan language training programs to bring missionaries to help reach the Soviet Union. It's just beyond belief. There are times when I feel I'm going to wake up out of a dream, and this isn't really true.
Il y a une chose extraordinaire que nous devrions savoir, c'est que le continent africain a connu toujours un combat.
There is something extraordinary that we must understand. That is that the African continent has always known a combat, a spiritual combat, the world of darkness that has always warred against the light of God. As such, we know what has happened, and we know with certainty that there are secret organizations of sorcery that in the past were somewhat restrained, but today they are growing. We know the examples like voodoo from Benin, which has its roots in Benin. We know of other secret organizations. We are aware of sorcery and Satanism. We know of secret organizations that fight even in high levels of society trying to install themselves. They even try to control television and radio broadcasting. We have examples from various parts of Africa, from Ivory Coast, for example, where there is a program called Sorcery Live. All of these things are works of darkness that are advancing. We know the experience of France and Europe, where there are occult organizations who have formed unions, who claim to have legal rights, where they even try to suggest prohibiting the church from preaching against Satan, their master. We see Satanism that is developing in Europe, in Germany, and France. France has always been a land where spiritism has been highly developed. We know of the experience of Satanism in Holland and in England, and especially the United States. And we must not ignore the great continent of South America, where there is well-developed sorcery. But North America is a civilized country, which is actually seeing a revival of interest in sorcery, which is currently having a renewal of the New Age, which knows a revival of spiritism and Satanism everywhere. All of this constitutes a battle against the light of God. And we mustn't forget that Asia is also a part of the world that has known this darkness from ancient times. And we know that all of this constitutes the darkness, a war against the light. The hope that exists is that we must recognize the gospel that presents the need for renewal in the life, in the heart. If men try to search to have the authority and the power in these secret mystical circles, it is because they have a thirst in their heart. This thirst is the thirst of the spirit. It is spiritual. Something we must know is that man came from God and that he has the need to live the life of God. And when this life is missing from his life, he searches elsewhere. He searches towards Satan. This is why it is necessary now that the spiritual renewal of the gospel would truly go forward and that churches would get revived to proclaim the gospel of power in order to destroy the works of the devil.
Que le renouveau spirituel de l'Évangile puisse connaître un regain et que les églises se réveillent pour proclamer l'Évangile de puissance afin de détruire les œuvres du diable. Car, croyons-le, Jésus-Christ a paru.
Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness. This is written in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 8. And we know that Christ has appeared to destroy the works of darkness. Darkness advances, but there is a hope. This hope is found in Jesus Christ.
At the dawn of the 20th century, cults were about as indistinguishable as the tiny atom. And yet, by today, the end of this century, they've been like a mushrooming cloud of an atomic bomb, exploding everywhere and visible around the world. And so cults are a phenomenon not just in the United States, as we would think, although more than three-quarters of our cults come out of Christianity, pseudo-Christian we call them. In reality, there are new religious movements that are coming out of a number of the world religions, in fact all of them, including Islam. In Africa, the prophet movements and the charismatic type leaders. In Japan and Southeast Asia, Buddhism is spawning a number of cults. And syncretism, combining elements of Christianity with elements of these others, and some of the foibles and individual differences of some of the leaders of these things. Now what's interesting is that cults tend to emerge when a society is going through upheavals, uncertainties, and really massive social shifts. And that's been happening in the U.S. in these last decades. But even more so, in a lot of the parts of the world, there have been massive shifts in many ways, and therefore this has given rise to new voices to give answers for the needs of the hour. People are looking for answers. The old religions are perceived as not meeting their needs. And when I think of pseudo-Christian cults, I think of several strong characteristics which I can mention. One is there is usually a strong authoritarian leader, or the group itself, the structure is very authoritarian, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, who although they don't have a clearly visible leader, there is one, but he's not trumpeted, he's not made visible. It is the power and the control of the Zion Watchtower Society in Brooklyn that goes worldwide. The Mormons are another clear example of strong authoritarian structure. With the prophet at the very top receiving ongoing revelations, which then are promulgated out through and changing the religion as it is moving year by year. The second characteristic is that of secretive or special discoveries, which you can find only in this group, only with this leader. Only he has the special voice from God or has had that spirit-given understanding of the wisdom that we need for this hour. And so many examples of this, they're almost boring as you get into these areas. But they believe salvation is only there. And this is why there is such tremendous fear on the part of these cultists you will read about frequently now, who don't leave a group, even though they think it's wrong, or they would like to get out because they fear for their eternal soul. Others, and many today, are emphasizing the what I would call the abundant living, the life now. Enjoy this, and they promise you that, not so much the future as the present. And then I see in every one of them a tremendous deficiency biblically in terms of who Christ is, therefore who God is. There isn't a biblical Christ. Many of them appeal to Christ as an authority in their religion. The scriptures are added to, are subtracted from, made on par with their own writings or their spirit-given writings or whatever they are, and thereby they're vitiated, they're made of no effect. And what is interesting also today is that there's a tremendous swing to Eastern religions, the what some have known as New Age, but just in terms of the influx of other ideas and consciousness coming into our country at precisely a time when Christianity is very weak in areas we ought to be very strong in experiencing and showing. Let me mention those. I believe there's a greatly compromised and deficient understanding of Revelation today on the part of the church. Christians don't know their roots. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know that God has spoken in Christ clearly, and He has given us the Word of God, the living Christ, and now clearly given to us in an authoritative understanding in the written Word of God, the Bible. And without biblical historicity and truthfulness behind that word, we fall into a new Gnosticism, into experience, into that which is very relative, which is the experience today and our culture today. There's also a personal experience of God lack, a really a strong emphasis today on group experience, on the emotions that are brought together by services together, the singing, that which can be contrived, and not a strong, unmediated, personal experience with God, not a walk with God. And I ask, where is the unmediated, personal God experience that comes out of a knowledge of His Word and of Christ? Churches today, many tell me, who have come out of cults because although they had Christian foundations, they were driven away from the church, according to their testimony, by its coldness, by its lack of concern for that which hurt them or concerned them. Western Christianity is overly individualistic. There's no community. And we ought to be very strong in that. As God has worked in us and changed us, that reaches out and changes others and involves us with the lives of others. So I want to say, wherever you go in your involvement in missions, just remember, you're going to run into these that are entrapped or that are being attracted to forms of religion such as this. Know whom you have believed. Make sure you have that clear, unmediated, personal walk with God. Be absolutely sure that you are in a circle, in a group of those through whom God will work in a dynamic outreach to win those who genuinely are lost and in darkness to the living Christ who will change them from the inside out.